Hello, friends. This is David Gortner with Episcopal Ramblings from North Idaho podcast and coming to you from St. Luke's in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Peace be with you on this very last day of February and this second week in Lent that begins, Lent of 2021. Today's scriptures open for us the power of naming, speaking truth, and promising. Our scriptures today are from Genesis, about Abram and Sarai being renamed, and of Jesus speaking rather harshly to Peter at one point in his ministry. So a bit to begin on naming. Let's start with me. My name is David Timothy Gortner. That wasn't my original chosen name. Before I was born, my parents and grandparents had thought together about a name for a boy and had decided on Stephen Maurice or Stephen Morris. I'm never quite sure which pronunciation of Maurice or Morris it is. Maurice was the name of my father's father, a Lutheran pastor and really a gentle soul who had died a year before I was born. But then when I was born, as my mother held me, she said to herself and to my father, "That's no Stephen Maurice." I don't know what I did to earn that recognition, but they thought together, and my mom thought and prayed, and then she named me David Timothy. One name for the Old Testament and one for the New Testament. David means beloved. Timothy means honoring God, or God honors. These have been beautiful names for me to meditate on throughout my life. Names are powerful. Names mark us. Naming is an act of power. It's part of creation. It is an act of creation. And so from the very beginning in Scripture, naming has been part of creating. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And light had a name before it came into being. And then God separated the light from the darkness and called one day and the other night. God created humans in God's own image. And the first man named Adam, which means ground or earth or dirt, is given some first work to do. And that first work is to name all of the animals. At the discovery of the woman then by his side and from himself, from his own side, names her Eve, which means living. We all choose names for our children, and we have names chosen for us for a variety of reasons. What do your own names mean? What do they signify? And what nicknames have you borne or been given in your life, for good and for ill? What names have you taken for yourself? Why? What did they mean? What did they mean to you? Years ago, I did, as I have done and continued to do, marriage preparation for couples who are getting ready to get married. I was working with one couple. And he, the man, was a cop, and his fellow cops had a nickname for him, Sticks. Well, his fiance wanted to play with this and ended up playfully calling him Sticks one evening, and he blanched. He withdrew and said, please don't call me that. Not you. Now that was interesting to me and a little bit troubling in the moment because I wondered what kind of division he had in himself, where he had one place where a nickname was okay but in the rest of life was held off. What kind of divides do we have in terms of the names we have borne? See, names are part of our identity. They capture something for us. They're a base that holds us and anchors us. And they are also a place that gives us a launching point from which we can stretch and expand beyond the name. So, in today's scriptures, God is busy naming people, and these names have power, and the naming is not always comfortable. So, in Genesis today, we hear of Abram and Sarai, and Abram and Sarai had lived as nomads, wandering Aramaeans for decades of their life, having left the city they knew in order to follow a prompting by God, a God that they were just coming to know. And Abram's name, meaning exalted father, must have bit at him somewhat, as he and Sarah had not been able to have children for so many years. Now, in his very old age, when he was 99, God appears to him. That's amazing. God appears to him and names himself God Almighty, El Shaddai, and then makes a covenant with him, a binding promise that has far-reaching implications and importance way beyond this moment, this time now. And he renames him Abraham, meaning father of nations, promising that Abraham will become the ancestor of many nations and kings. Sarai, meaning princess, a feminine form of chieftain, is renamed Sarah. Basically the same meaning, but having a hint of the word for God, Yahuwah, so possibly princess of God, or my princess. There's an embrace of the person. This renaming marks a pivot in their story. Things begin to unfold in different ways in the remainder of their life. It becomes serious for them, this shift from wanderers to future ancestors, forerunners. It remains unclear how it will all unfold, but the covenant has been made, and they have been renamed, and their identity and purpose changed. God has claimed and named them for what they will become. God is calling forth their fuller identity. So, let's pivot to the Gospel of Mark for today. From Mark 8, we see Jesus does some naming today, and it's not so pleasant naming. He calls Peter Satan. Now, Jesus seems to have a penchant for naming and renaming this fisherman Simon. First, Jesus renames Simon as Peter. Now, here he names him as Satan. He returns to calling him Peter, but also calls him Simon later on, especially in some of the narrative after Jesus' resurrection. Simon, Simon, do you love me? What are we to make of these many turns in naming? What's Jesus saying about Peter's identity and purpose? Well, we've had people who have called us by different names in different times in our life. And it evolves, and sometimes it moves back and forth. It doesn't mean we're inconsistent, but it may mean slight nuances and shifts in the relationship of the moment and what's being called forth, or what's being identified as something that is showing, maybe that we don't want to show. So throughout this Lent, we find Jesus encountering, naming, and holding up a mirror to reality. Last week, we heard of Jesus being driven by the Spirit, that same Spirit that was with him at his baptism as he was claimed by God and named as God's Son, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, there to face temptation by Satan, dwell with the wild beasts, and receive the care of angels. There in the wilderness, Jesus faced all of reality of himself. Claimed and named by God as beloved Son, he feels the power of the Spirit driving him. He experiences the alluring temptations of Satan to pull him towards self-serving ends. He senses his kinship with all the beasts and creatures, even in their lowest nature. And he knows the care of those showing their higher nature. Jesus returns from the wilderness, knowing all of this reality in his own experience. Jesus has faced and recognized the truth, the reality of life in this world in all its complexity. And now, Jesus continues in his ministry to speak the truth. Unvarnished, direct, not smoothed over, spoken openly. Just the truth. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. This is just too much for Peter, who tries to hush Jesus and tone him down. In Mark, we don't have Peter's words. You can almost hear him say, though, "Oh, enough of that, Jesus. One doesn't say such things." He might have tried to give Jesus some lessons on how to win friends and influence people. Some script from The Power of Positive Thinking. In another gospel, Peter's words are, "God forbid." But see, this is a temptation. This is a temptation coming through Peter. And it comes from someone close to Jesus, from his own inner circle. And the temptation is to withdraw from speaking the truth about what is and what will unfold. So, here in his travels with his disciples, Jesus encounters the wilderness again. Jesus responds by speaking a hard truth to Peter. He names what Peter is being in this moment. Peter is being the opposer, the accuser in the older Hebrew notion of Satan, the underminer, the tempter or deceiver. Jesus speaks this truth directly to Peter as a wake-up call. Here is what you're being right now. Now, this is a hard thing to do, to speak truth so directly. And the truth Jesus was saying about himself and the path ahead of him was not pretty. It was gruesome, frightening, tragic. It's no wonder that Peter wanted to tone it down or change the subject. Friends, this is what happened to Martin Luther King Jr. when he was in jail in Birmingham. As he's in jail, after the protests, 8 moderate white pastors, priests, and rabbis in Birmingham wrote and published a letter trying to get African Americans to stop protesting. "We strongly urge our own Negro community to withdraw support from these demonstrations." Martin responded in his own letter from a Birmingham jail. And this is a quote. "I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season." Martin names what they're doing. Martin then goes on to outline why directness and peaceful protest is essential when injustice is so embedded in the way things are. This naming of people is powerful. It holds up the mirror. It helps people see who they are being now, who they have been. It also calls them to something more than they have been so far. This kind of naming that calls us to ourselves, to see ourselves honestly, or, as with Abraham and Sarah, calls us to our greater potential and purpose, is unsettling and jarring. But let me be clear, it's not the same experience as name calling. Name calling is simply for the purpose of cutting someone down, chipping away at their self-esteem, undermining their identity and purpose, twisting who they are. Name callers have no long-term care for the people they label. We have plenty of that in our political life. Cheap shots that create cheap thrills for the cheap-minded at the cost of integrity and the loss of respect for anyone but oneself. There's no concern by name-callers for any covenant, promise, truth, or long-term relationship with others. This is an important distinction, friends. Speaking the truth in love, even when spoken boldly and directly, seeks to help and mend and correct and restore and empower. If you hear name-calling, as we so often do now in our political arena, don't let it hook you into some twisted satisfaction or woundedness. If it does not seek to sustain, strengthen, or deepen relationship, it does not seek truth. It is worthless. So what's important to recognize is that Jesus stays in relationship with Peter. He doesn't simply withdraw and abandon Peter. He doesn't shun him. He doesn't call him Satan and then leave it at that. Jesus speaks a harsh wake-up word of reality to Peter in the context of a relationship that is ongoing, continuing, and will not end for all eternity. So who's done this for you? It may not have always been pleasant. It's often surprising, but in the end, we're often grateful for honest and true naming that someone has done for us. For whom have you done this? Who have you done this for? It's a bold thing to name and to speak reality and truth. It's a daring thing to name in the hope of promise of what someone might become. Naming is a declaration. When have we retreated from naming and speaking truth directly? When have we maybe coaxed others to tone it down? When have we ourselves been urged not to speak so directly? What's been the cost of those tempting choices and nudges to speak less directly or not directly at all in ourselves and others around us? Jesus returns to what he had been saying after he was so interrupted by Peter, and he uses the reality of what he is going to face to issue an invitation. If any of you would be my disciple, well, take up your cross and follow me. The cross of Jesus takes us into other wildernesses where we face the reality of ourselves and the world around us. In the temple, in the garden, in the public square, in the place called the skull outside the city where we banish and sacrifice others, Jesus, God incarnate, the human one, continues the journey, speaking and revealing the truth as he goes. The cross of Jesus is a cross of naming and speaking and seeing reality, holding up the mirror to the world around it, the world as it is, no matter what the cost. I pray that each of us open ourselves to God's direct truth about ourselves and the world around us, to God's call to us to become more fully what God invites us to be. I pray that each of us hear God's naming us, even if at times it comes as a correction. I pray that we find courage to speak truth where it must be spoken, to name what has yet to be named aloud. And I pray that we have the grace to speak the truth in love, even when directly and clearly, staying in relationship with those to whom we must speak. And we do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, even on the way of the cross. Amen.